Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, it is good to be together. I've got my cowbell. It's going to be a good day. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be there on our journey through some parables. If you were with us last week, I mentioned that we're starting a series called Life on the Narrow Path. 2 weeks ago, coming out of Vacation Bible School, we looked at the theme, Jesus, following Jesus changes everything. And really what that roots itself in is what Jesus says when he says there's two ways. You can enter through the narrow gate and the narrow way, and in that receive life. There are few who find it says, but it's the way to life. And then there are those that don't enter through that. They're on the wide road through the wide gate, and that leads to destruction. And so if we want life, if we want to understand life, then we follow Jesus and submit and surrender to him. It's what we just sang about. And as we have discussed this, we've really asked the question, really what we're doing over the next several weeks is looking at what does it look like for us to live life on the narrow path? How do we live this out? How do we know this life? And so we're looking at some different parables that Jesus taught, because really what Jesus taught in his parables is life in the kingdom of God. And so this morning, the question that I want to address, that Jesus addresses in the parable that we're going to look at in Matthew 25 is this: what is the task to which we are called while we're on this journey of the narrow path waiting for the return of Christ? We're waiting for the return of Christ, and so how do we live this out? What is the task to which we are called to? Now, before we really look at Matthew 25 and understand this parable, I want to lay out some understanding of some context within the Gospel of Matthew to really help wrap our minds around what Jesus is getting at in this parable. If we understand, and if you remember last week, I mentioned that if Jesus were invited here to preach a sermon, that Jesus would preach a sermon on the kingdom of heaven. That would be the theme, that would be the topic of his message. And the reason why is this: because his kingdom is his priority. His kingdom is his priority. We need to understand that the heart of God is the heart of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. At the very center of God and what he's about is his kingdom. And so he would preach a sermon on that. How do we know? Well, let me walk you through some verses in Matthew very briefly to give us a picture of this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is before Jesus is even born. All right, listen what it says. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. At the very heart of the birth of Jesus in his name is the kingdom of God. By the way, if you didn't know this, those who have been saved from their sins, which is what Jesus came to do, are the ones who have entered into his kingdom. The only way that we get into his kingdom is if our sins are dealt with. Okay, and so from the beginning, this is what Jesus came to be about, came to do. And then Matthew chapter 4, a few chapters later, Jesus is born, he grows up, he goes out into the wilderness, he's tempted, he's been baptized, and then chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: from that time, Jesus began to do what? To preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This would be the sermon that Jesus preached if he were to stand here on a Sunday morning or any other day and to proclaim a message to you. He would say, hey people, repent of your sins because the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's coming. This is the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week, if you're with us, we defined the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is this: anywhere that God's rules and God's ways reign supreme. Anywhere that God's heart, God's rules, everything about who God is, where it reigns supreme. A lot of times we think of the kingdom of heaven, and we think about heaven, this place that we're going to go to after we die. Well, Jesus himself teaches us when he says, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as he does in the Lord's Prayer. We understand that there must be more to it than just this celestial place that we go to in glory, right? That the kingdom can happen here on earth. Well, how? Well, it's when God's rules, God's ways, the heart of God, the things of God rule and reign supreme. Which means, as we have entered into the narrow gate, the narrow path, as we've become citizens of the kingdom of God, we've surrendered, I surrender all, we just sang it, right? Hopefully you meant it, right? We mean this, and what it means is that we've come under the rules and the ways of God. We want them to reign supreme in our life, and in that, the kingdom of heaven reigns in us and through us everywhere we go. This is what Jesus is about. And so all of his ministry, all of his life is about this. Then you come to Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew 21, we learn that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And the reason he enters into Jerusalem, because he knows that the only way for the kingdom of God to really come is through the cross. And so he's going to Jerusalem because he's going to the cross because he knows it's the only way for the sins of man to be dealt with. And so in this, we see that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and he's got about a week between that moment and when he dies on the cross. And everything that happens after chapter 21 in Matthew up until the resurrection and the crucifixion is Jesus's, if you will, last words before he goes to the cross. And so they carry a punch. They carry some weight. There's significance behind them. And that's the context of Matthew chapter 25. But if you look at Matthew chapter 24, we see that Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives and the disciples come to him. Look at verse 3 of chapter 24. If you want to flip one page over, the disciples come to him and they ask, or they say, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The disciples are wanting to know, when is it all going down? When is the end coming? When are you returning? When is the kingdom inaugurated? And so Jesus spends the next several verses, if you read through it, giving some signs of the times, if you will, and giving some warnings that there's going to be false messiahs and false Christs that claim that they've returned, that they're the ones. And he said, it'll be out in the wilderness or it'll be in this room over here, and you're going to feel like you're missing out because you're not there, and you want to make sure you don't miss it. And then Jesus says, but that's not the truth. That's not the real Messiah. Let me tell you what you need to know. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth, not just some, but all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And watch this. They will gather his elect or his saved or his kingdom citizens from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is what Jesus says. And so in other words, don't fear in missing out on the return of Christ. No one's going to miss it. Everyone will see it. And don't feel like you've got to go find the kingdom, because guess what? I'm coming to get my people and I'm going to bring them into my kingdom. And this is the context that sets up chapter 25, where Jesus now sits down with his disciples and says, let me tell you three stories. And he goes through three different parables, and all three of the parables have a central meaning, and it's this. You ready for it? Two words. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because while it seems like it is being delayed, the return will happen suddenly. So be ready. Now, if you were to study each of these three parables, you would see some nuances to each of what it means to be ready. And the first one, I think it means that we need to make sure that our hearts are right and that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the second parable, the one that we're going to look at today, answers the question, what is the task to which we are to be about as we're waiting ready for that day? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole parable all at once. We're going to take it in sections as the parable is being told to help us really wrestle with and understand some principles from it. So the first principle that I want us to understand in this is that we need to recognize the responsibility that God has entrusted to us. We need to recognize the responsibility that God has entrusted to us. Look at verse 14 and verse 15 of Matthew 25. It says, "For it will be like." Now, if you remember, when Jesus gives parables, he often says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And then he goes into the parable. What he's saying, he just says, "For it," he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away." Now, it was not uncommon during that time for someone of wealth to travel. Now, we like to travel, you like to travel, many who are typically here are traveling this week. It's summer, maybe you've been on vacation, maybe you're planning to go on vacation, but you have plans, you travel. Now, it's not uncommon when you travel that you have property, you have things that need to be cared for, and so you entrust them to someone else. If you've got a dog, you entrust your dog's life, right, to someone else, and you say, "Just keep it alive. Just make sure it's alive when I get back," right? We understand this. If you're a business owner, perhaps when you leave, you look at one of your coworkers and say, "Hey, while I'm out, you're in charge." There is a sense in which we understand this parable, this wealthy man. He's going out, he's traveling, and he pulls 3 servants together and he says, "I'm leaving and I'm entrusting to you these talents, this amount of wealth, and you're responsible for this." And so we understand this concept. When we see the word entrust in this text, when it says that he calls a servant and he entrusts to them the property, this word entrust assumes a deep level of responsibility, of trust, of stewardship. I remember as a young leader, I was on staff at a church. I wasn't in charge of the youth ministry, but I was on the staff, and the youth minister at the time, he had to leave for something, and he looked at me and he said, "You're in charge." And all of a sudden, when that moment happens, maybe it's happened for you in a different context, but the weight of the responsibility, you feel it, don't you? It increases. In church, I think we've lost sight of the weight of the responsibility of what God has entrusted to us in the season of waiting for his return. We need to recognize the responsibility to which he has given us. You see, if you notice in this text, the business of the master is now the business of his servants. The business of the master is now the business of his servants. He has entrusted it to him. Now, what has he entrusted? If you notice, he uses this word talent. One servant got 5, one servant got 2, and one servant got 1. Now, if you just read this and you are just glancing over it without really understanding, you might say, "Well, that's not very impressive. 5 of anything is not very much. 5, 2, and 1, what's the big deal? What's the responsibility here?" Well, if you research and learn, a talent is a weight of measurement. It's a weight of measurement that they would use to weigh money. And 1 talent in that day was roughly equivalent to 6,000 denarii, which would take the average worker about 20 years to earn. All of a sudden, it's becoming a little bit more of a weight of responsibility, isn't it? So to help you understand the context, take your annual salary, multiply it times 20, and that is what the master has entrusted to the 1 talent servant. Now if we flesh this out, if let's say someone makes $60,000. The 1 talent servant got $1.2 million. The 2 talent individual got $2.4 million. And the 5 talent individual got $6 million in today's currency. All of a sudden, the amount of responsibility has increased, hasn't it? I think what Jesus is doing, he's not getting at a specific amount. What he's getting at is the weight of the responsibility to which he himself has entrusted to his disciples and us today as kingdom citizens. We have a weighty responsibility that God has entrusted to us. Now, this parable, contextually, we understand is money. But why money? Because I think at the root of money shows our heart and how we utilize it. How we invest, how we are responsible with our finances paints a picture of the reality of our heart. But the truth of the matter is, when we study this text and we look at what Jesus is getting at here, it goes beyond much more than just simply the financial resources that God himself has entrusted us to. It's everything. One scholar said it this way: anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Don't miss that. Whereby anything that we may glorify God, that God has given us, that we can use to glorify him, that is the talent in which it's talking about in this text. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, and our advantages as possessors of the Bible. All of these are talents. He has entrusted to you. He has wired you. He has shaped you. He has molded you. He has gifted you. He has resourced you. Why? To be able to invest in his kingdom. See, Jesus is saying that everything you have is given by me, and it's all to be used for my kingdom. Now, if you notice in the parable, it says that he entrusted these to these three different servants, to each according to his ability. Now, we live in a world where people would say, well, that's just not fair. Have you heard that before? That's just not fair. But it's interesting to understand that God understands and God knows who you are and how he's wired you and what he's made you for and what he's given you to be used for his kingdom. The word ability here is actually the Greek word dunamis, which is most often translated, watch this, as power. As power. Now, this is interesting because we get an English word from this Greek word, and it's called dynamite. You've heard this before. Now, let me just be very clear. Dynamite didn't exist then. And so Jesus was not like, you're dynamite, okay? That's not what he's saying here. But I do want to use this as an illustration to paint a picture. A stick of dynamite has all sorts of potential energy inside of it, doesn't it? All sorts of ability, explosive power. Now, don't miss this. When God formed you, when God created you, he built within you a DNA. He built within you a personality. He built within you a mind. He built within you passions. He built within you giftedness. He's given you all these things. And when you enter into that narrow gate and you walk on that narrow path, when Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, the scripture also says that he's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you all of this, watch this, for the potential power and ability of what can be accomplished in you and through you for his kingdom. You see, listen, our ability, their ability to invest this, to do this, is not really our own ability. It is the power of God in us when we're simply willing to, as the song says, say, I surrender all. Lord, somehow, some way, use what you've given me for your kingdom. All of a sudden, in that moment, there's authentic potential. There's authentic ability for something miraculous to happen in you and through you. You see, we need to recognize the responsibility that God has given us and all the resources that he has given you. The second principle is this, though, that we need to reorient our heart to the heart of God. If we're going to walk on this narrow path and understand the task at hand, we need to ensure that our heart is aligned, is reoriented with the heart of God. Why do I say that? Look at verse 16. It says that he who had received the five talents went at once, underline or circle that, and traded with them. And what did he do? He made 5 talents more. Verse 17. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went. And what did he do? He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money there. Now, to the hearer in that moment, that's not a big surprise. And here's why. The banking system in that day was very new and very untrusting. All right, like there wasn't a lot of trust within the banking system of that time. And so actually the safest thing to do, and what many in that culture would say wise to do with financial resources, was literally to dig a hole to hide it so that no one would steal it, so that you wouldn't lose it, so it would be there when you needed it. Understand this. But it's interesting that as we think through this, and if you know the story, you're going to find out that the one who buried it was the one that did wrong. Why is that? Well, I think we need to understand the heart of the master to understand what it is that we're to do with what he's given us. If you notice at the end of verse 15, it says he gave the 5 talents, 1, 2 to another, 1 according to the other, and then each according to his ability. Then he went away. Nowhere in this do we see instructions by the master to the servants as to what to do with what he's entrusted to them. There's no instructions. Listen, when we leave our dog, it's like, okay, you got to feed the dog this much at this time. And, you know, we understand what it means. Hey, you're in charge, but here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. Why is it that the master did not leave instructions for his servants if he's entrusting so much to them? I think we see the answer. We're reading between the lines a little bit here, but I think we see the answer in the response of the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant. Notice what he says. He who had received the 5 talents went at once. That's immediately. That's no questions asked. There's no sitting around and thinking about it. He went at once and he invested it, making a return on his investment of 100-fold. Both he, the 5-talent and the 2-talent did this. What does this mean? It means, watch this, that the servant knew the heart of his master and already understood what to do with it. This needs to be us with our master. When we have entered into the narrow path, it means this, that our heart needs to be aligned with his heart. His business is our business. His kingdom business is our kingdom business. Our resources are all to be about what he wants because he's entrusted to us with it. And so we understand that there needs to be an aligning of our heart to his so that we will know what it is that we are to do with our lives. You notice the 1-talent servant did nothing with his. He just buries it. And so what happens? Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, underline long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This theme of long time. There's a reason Jesus specifically said long time there. Remember, the disciples had asked, when's the day coming? When's the day coming? And he goes into these 3 parables. And all 3 of these parables, there is a long delay for when the master, if you will, returns back. Church, there's a sense in which you and I are looking at the world around us and we're saying, Jesus, where are you? Would you quit delaying? Would you just come? There is a long delay. There is a sense in which we are waiting for the return of Christ. Now, don't miss this. With waiting, with a long delay, there's 2 potential options. There is opportunity or there is danger. What do I mean by that? With a long delay, there is an opportunity for greater potential or greater apathy. Let me say that again. In what is appearing to be a long delay of the return of Christ, for those of us on the narrow road, there's either greater potential and greater opportunity or greater potential for apathy. The question becomes, what is it going to be for us? The opportunity is that God gives ample time for us to grow into our potential and use the gifts, skills, resources, talents that he has given us for his kingdom. The longer we have, the greater for potential for gain, for growth, for kingdom expansion, for life change, for disciple making, for missional living, for caring for the widows and the orphans, for reaching the next generation, for loving your spouse, for investing in your kids. There is time for us to do these things and to do them well. You understand this as well. There needed to be time in my life for God to form within me character and form within me a love for Him, form within me an understanding of His Word, form within me leadership principles before I was ever going to be called to pastor a church. But God knew from a long time ago that He was forming over time because of His long delay and His patience to allow me to grow into the person I am today. Perfect? No, by no means. But church, you need to understand that God is patiently at work within you, forming and equipping you and calling you into His very work that He has for you. It may not be vocational ministry where you're employed by a church or a ministry, but I can promise you we all have a part of the kingdom of God. And He has all called us to be a part of that. Or when there's a long delay, there is potential for us to grow apathetic. The danger over time can be that we are lulled to sleep by the enemy, distracting us by our surroundings and enticing us, watch this, by the very resources or talents that He has given us to be used for His kingdom. We are lulled to sleep. We are lulled into the temptation to say, well, we just have these to use for our own pleasure and good. Or simply just not use them at all. You see, the rip currents of our heart will always pull us out to the sea of selfishness, pride, apathy. Why? Because our sin is real. And we need the redeeming work of Jesus Christ to reorient our lives and reorient our hearts back to His so that we can walk in obedience of investing our lives in the things of the kingdom. Now notice verse 20. Notice the results of what happens. Verse 20, and he who received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 more talents. And his master says to him in response, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy and enter into the joy of your master. And then essentially, if you read verse 22, in verse 23, he says the exact same thing to the 2 talents servant. There's a sense in which you can just see and feel the excitement in the voice of the servants when they eagerly are waiting for that master to return, knowing that they had invested everything that he had given him and made a return on his investment. They were eager and excited to say, look what has happened. Look, I've been about your business. I've been about your kingdom. And look at what I have to show for it. Praise be to God, essentially. See, church, when Christ returns, He's teaching us to be ready. The question is, are we going to be ready with excitement to say, I've made the most of every opportunity with the most of what you've given me for the name of you and your glory and your kingdom? Or will we be like the other servant, the unfaithful servant? Look at what he says in verse 24. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But then notice the response that the master gives him. Verse 26. But his master answered him and said, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was mine own with interest. It's almost a bit of a shock. We almost have a hard time relating to this. Because, don't miss this, this servant didn't go out and waste it. He didn't go out and squander it. He didn't even go out and self-indulge on it. He simply did nothing. He simply did nothing. Church, don't miss this. Narrow path living requires active kingdom investing. There's no other way to interpret this passage. We can't sit idly by as kingdom citizens and claim to be part of the kingdom. We just can't. Why? Because as kingdom citizens, God has put within us a new heart, and a new heart is a heart that is aligned with Him and His priorities, and it moves us to action. We can't sit idly by. That servant might have said, well, I haven't done any harm, and I haven't hurt anyone. And as a wise philosopher once said, to do no harm is praise for a stone, not for a man. See, the issue here is this. The servant did not have any understanding of the heart of God and the business of God and the kingdom of God. Or he simply didn't care. So rather than investing what he was given, he simply did nothing. One scholar wrote this: the master's response to the third servant revealed the servant's motive was actually evil, disloyal, and unloving. The phrase, "you wicked, lazy servant," stands in dramatic contrast to "good and faithful servant," implying that the servant's laziness was not because of a lack of ability or opportunity. The servant's safe behavior and apparent desire not to displease the master, watch this, were smoke screens for his self-serving and disobedient heart. You see, the person who has truly entered the narrow gate has reoriented their heart to the heart of God, and in that takes action and invests and serves and loves and cares. And this leads us to the final principle. It's this, principle number three. Remember, the reckoning for all people is coming. Remember, the reckoning for all people is coming. Look at verse 28. This is what the master says. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And don't miss verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You look at that and you think, my goodness, all he did was bury the treasure. But church, this is why we have to understand the context of what's happening in the ministry of Jesus, to understand that the business of Jesus is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is right leading up to the cross, understanding the eternal implications of it. And what he's saying to us is this, don't miss this. If you are claiming to be a narrow path walker, a kingdom citizen, then yes, you are saved by grace by all means. But if you have been saved by grace, then the grace has transformed your heart and has transformed your life to where you, in actuality, don't just seeing I surrender all, but you take every talent, every gift, every resource that the Lord has given you and you say, may I be found faithful. May I be found faithful. Why? Because the coming of Christ, while it may feel delayed, it will be sudden. And the question becomes, in that moment, will we be ready? See, the reckoning for the faithful servants was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Much will be given to you. Much will be added to you. You see, the one talent servant had excuses, didn't he? But I thought you were, and I thought. Excuses will not hold up on the day of reckoning. The only thing that we have is faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, every Christian is entrusted with some responsibility for the kingdom. Some will take this seriously and invest their lives wisely, and others will squander this responsibility. The part of the kingdom entrusted to each of us is precious to the Lord, and he is hurt by the mishandling of a lifetime of opportunity, but he rejoices over a lifetime well spent. He has placed in our hands what is his own. Church, will you be the one that digs a ground in the hole, a hole in the ground, and buries the potential and the resources and the opportunity that God has given you? Or will you be one who is found faithful to invest in the kingdom of God?
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.